These are our beliefs on which we stand firm.
Queste sono le cose nella nostra mano chiusa.
As followers of Christ,
as ambassador of the truth,
as a church family, these statements will guide all our actions.
What we believe matters.
What we believe about God matters the most.
Lo que creemos importa.
우리가 믿는 거가 제일 중요하고
what we believe.
What we believe about God.
What we believe about God matters most.
God matters most.
Matters most.
Lo que creemos sobre Dios importa aún más.
Hey, good morning, Riv. My name is Brad. I'm the venue director out here at Holt. Have you guys ever heard of the term a loaded term? That's a word or a phrase that when you hear it just makes you feel a certain way or kind of wells something up inside. You got a couple of those I just want to test out here today. Divorce. Pregnant. Maybe happy, maybe a little terrified. Democrat. MGO Blue. Been looking for an excuse to say that. Trump. All right, one more for you. Church. Church. That's for a lot of us a loaded term. For some of you, maybe that just makes you think about a building. For others of you, maybe that's a positive term and makes you think about positive experiences in your life. And for some of you, maybe that's kind of a negative thing and does not bring up in your mind kind of the best memories or anything like that. But today, what I want us to do is we are going to dig into Scripture and try and figure out how does the Bible define what the church is. We've been in this series, Credo, going through our beliefs as a church. And so today, that's our topic. What is the church? And I want to start off with a definition from a guy named Greg Allison that I think is awesome. It's a little long, but this is exactly what we're really going to be talking about today. So I'll read it here for you. It says, the church is the people of God who have been saved through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and have been incorporated into his body through baptism with the Holy Spirit. It consists of two interrelated elements. The universal church is the fellowship of all Christians that extends from the day of Pentecost until the second coming, incorporating both the deceased believers who are presently in heaven and the living believers from all over the world. This universal church becomes manifested in local churches, characterized by being doxological, logocentric, pneumatic, covenantal, confessional, missional, and spatiotemporal and eschatological. Local churches are less led by pastors, also called elders, and served by deacons, possess and pursue purity and unity, exercise church discipline, and develop strong connections with other churches, and celebrate the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Equipped by the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts for ministry, these communities regularly gather to worship the triune God, proclaim his word, engage non-Christians with the gospel, disciple their members, and care for people through prayer and giving, and stand both for and against the world. To put it even shorter, our statement of belief puts it this way, that we believe that the church is made up of all believers worldwide. And so what we're going to do is jump into Scripture and see how the Bible defines what the church is. And we'll start in the book of Colossians in the very first chapter at verse 15. And what we're going to see is this is going to define the church for us in identity and in belief and in action. First of all, Colossians 1:15. He, and that's talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The first way that Paul in Colossians is going to define what the church is in its identity. And so by doing that, it's going to talk a lot about Jesus. Because if you hear nothing else, the main point today is that the church is all about Jesus. And so the way Paul will begin by identifying the church is that the church is the body of Christ, which he is the head. And when you hear this word head, and we'll talk about this a few times, terms today. Don't think like cabeza head. This is like kephale head, which is the Greek word, which is talking about the overall authority and who is in charge of the church. And so the church is the body of Christ of which he is in charge of. This happens because through the gospel and belief in the gospel, we are joined with Christ. We become one with Christ and are his body. This means that we died on the cross when he died the death on the cross. This means that when Christ rose from the dead, we rose with him. And now we, in a fashion, represent Christ and are the actionable force of Jesus in this world. And sometimes as the church, we do a good job of that. Sometimes we do not as good of a job of that, but we are who God is using to represent Jesus in this world and to act as his body, his hands, his feet, his mouth, his eyes in the world around us. So first it identifies us Christians as being a part of Jesus, being one with Jesus as the church. And then it moves on in verse 21 here. It says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which is now proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we are not just defined as being in our identity with Christ. We are defined by what we believe, and that's the gospel that Paul describes here. He says that we were once alienated from God. That is, that our sin, the things that we do, the actions, thoughts, and deeds that make us not reflect the character of God, all of those things have put enmity and alienated us, separated us from God. But Jesus came and reconciled us in his body, in sacrificing his life and his blood and in his death so that he might present us holy and blameless before God and able to be reconciled, to remove that enmity, to make us not aliens to him before. So we're identified by our identity in Jesus. We are identified by our belief in the gospel. And then lastly, we are identified by the action that we take here in verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now it revealed to his saints. And key in on this part. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy that he powerfully works within me. So the last way we can identify, define the church is that the church is those who proclaim the gospel. That our role as the body of Christ, as those identified as being one with him, as believers in the gospel, is then to take that gospel, that good news, and to proclaim it in every place that God has put us, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our friendships, in our neighborhoods, that our job is to be the proclaimers of this good news, this gospel, to be sharing the gospel, to be sharing how we have been united with Christ, that we are one with him, that we believe that his death on the cross paid for our sins and that his resurrection gave us new life, and that we proclaim that each and every place that we go. But you know this, that it's not the world's favorite thing to do to identify us by what we're for and who we are, is it? Because often what we love to see happen, or what happens a lot in society, is that we're identified by the things we're against. You want an example? Brought one of these. My buddy called it a Satan sipper. And if you think I'm going to talk about this, man, you are dead wrong, because this is a waste of time, okay? This is a waste of time because we are not identified by what we're against, whether it's a hoax or ridiculous or whether it's something that we do believe that's wrong. We are identified not by any of that. We are identified by being people who are a part and parcel with Jesus Christ, believers in the gospel, proclaimers of the good news to the world. That is where our identity and our definition as the people of God, the church, is. It's interesting to me in Scripture that we don't really see believers referred to as Christians very often. We see individuals referred to as Christians, as followers of Jesus, but anytime we talk corporately about all Christians together in the plural sense, it is the church that's referenced, because the church is the plural of Christian. That the church is these people globally across all the universe who are identified as being one with Jesus, believers in the gospel, who proclaim the gospel. But that's our definition. But I think what's important to also step into is to think about to whom the church belongs. And a great passage for that is Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to flip there with me. A little caveat while we get there. I do a fair amount of weddings at Riv, and I love it. So if I did your wedding, or maybe if I'm going to do your wedding, this might be a little awkward, because this is the passage we're going to use, because it's like my favorite passage on marriage, because it's more than anything talking about Jesus and the church and how that relates to marriage. So let's flip there, Ephesians chapter 5, and we will pick up at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is to the Lord." And we have to stop there and make sure that we identify what's going on. You see, anytime we talk about submission in the Bible, this isn't seen as a negative thing like it is in our culture. Because submission, biblically speaking, is not a statement of one's worth because of them giving allegiance to or deference to or following one another. But submission, biblically, is a godly, glad action of putting ourselves under one's authority to establish the structure that God has put into place. If you want the primary example of this, it's that Jesus himself was submissive to his Father God. So this is not a negative at all. 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So what we have here is a really clear definition. Just like we said before, Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. But what I want to make clear here from this is that Jesus is the boss of the church. Christ as the head of the church, Jesus as the head of the church, means that Jesus is our boss. And so one thing I think is really positive that we do here locally at Riverview is that when you see our sign outside, it says Riverview Church and then our web address on some of them, and then there's nothing else. There's nobody's name. There's no senior pastor listed on there. There's nobody's picture, because this is something theologically that we're saying is that we are Jesus's church. And so the person at the top of our org chart, our senior pastor, our lead pastor, the guy who's in charge around here, is Jesus. And Jesus has then entrusted responsibility to our pastors, our elders, to lead this local body. But ultimately, he is in charge and he is our boss. And so sometimes in the Bible, Jesus is going to tell us to do things that we don't want to do because they're hard or uncomfortable. But we do them because he's our boss. And sometimes we're going to feel uncomfortable with what Scripture calls us to, and it's going to be difficult, but we are following Jesus, our head, the person to whom we as a church submit. So Jesus is our head. Jesus is our boss. Continuing on this passage in 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Which, if you think back to the submission thing, that makes it a lot easier to submit. Feel just like Jesus. "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Christ is the head of church, and the church is the bride of Christ. Now, there's a loaded word for you, bride. I don't know what that brings up in your mind when you hear that word, but I'll show you what it brings up in my mind. Here you go. Just get it out. Just get it out. Get it all out. Brad with no beard. Looks like he's 8 years old. So this is a picture from my wedding day, and this is my bride, Sarah. I will never forget this day, because I will never forget the experience of, you know, standing at the end of the aisle and the doors opening and my bride coming down the aisle to me. And let me tell you, in that moment, man, she was perfect. She was perfect. She was beautiful. She's the love of my life. And seeing her come down the aisle to me, now I knew that she had issues and she had sin and she was broken. But in that moment, man, there is nothing I would change about her. There is nothing but just awesome memories of this beautiful woman walking down the aisle to me. And take the picture down because I'm getting a little too excited up here. And sorry if that's weird for all of you, but it's just the way it is. Guys, this is the picture in Scripture of Jesus and you as his church. That you are the perfect, pure bride of Christ in his eyes. That Christ is not aware of the fact that we had sin. Christ is not unaware of the fact that we are not perfect. But because of Christ's sacrifice, he bought for himself a perfect, pure bride. Says that he gets to present the church to himself in splendor without any blemish, washed by the water of the word. And so when Christ looks at his church, when Christ looks at all of you as people who trust in the gospel and believe in him, he looks at you and he sees his perfect bride with whom he is so pleased and elated. And that is so much love contained in this relationship between Jesus and his church. And so it can be pretty popular to sometimes want to be really down on the church because of the mistakes that it makes, and it makes mistakes. And it can be pretty easy to get really critical of the thing that either a local church does or the global church does and the things that it does that are sometimes unloving and sometimes don't look very much like Jesus. But make no mistake, despite all of that, when God and when Jesus look upon his church, he sees a beautiful, dressed in white, in splendor and pure thing, because the church is the bride of Christ. Lastly, we'll finish up here in verse 31. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you who love the church as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So last picture here of the church and Jesus is that they're one. Just like a husband and a wife leave their families and become one entity, the united flesh of my flesh, one person. There's no longer his and hers, there's theirs. This is the picture of Jesus and his church. That as Jesus unites us with his body in his death on the cross, that we become one with Jesus Christ. That means that when he dies on the cross, he dies our death. When he bleeds on the cross, he bleeds our blood. And when he rises from the dead, he resurrects us along with him. We are one with Christ as his body. We are one thing together with Jesus. And this is where we get the beautiful truth that when God looks down on us in our imperfection, he doesn't see our imperfection, he sees Christ. Because we are one. His righteousness has been taken onto us. We've been justified, made right before God, because Christ has redeemed us as his bride and made us one with him in our belief in the gospel. Now, this truth should have some profound impacts on how we live. Paul talks a little bit about this in 1 Corinthians. If you want to flip there, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting to verse 12. Paul's going to quote some kind of pop theologians of the day and disagree with them who were saying, all things are lawful for me, but Paul says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but I won't be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. And if that sounds perverse, it's supposed to sound perverse. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So this verse speaks both to us individually and to us corporately as the entire church. That because Christ has redeemed us and made us one with him, this should alter the way that we think about the things that we do. This should alter the way that we think about what the purpose of our lives are, from being purposed only to bring pleasure to ourselves and to find these hedonistic delights, to instead realizing that we are one with Christ, we are purposed with Christ, and as redeemed people, we live out in a very different way than sometimes we want to. So this is the church, the bride of Christ, the redeemed thing. But often our minds are not drawn to just definitionally what the church is, but drawn to how we experience the church in our local definition here as Riverview. The local church is defined as being this thing, this part of the church which gathers together and then is led by a group of elders, pastors, who are appointed by God to lead that local congregation and to shepherd it. And if we flip to Ephesians, we can see some really clear, I'm sorry, 1 Peter, we'll see some really clear instructions as to how those elders are to lead the church and what they're supposed to make sure the church is doing. So this is 1 Peter, starting at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God has given to the local church men, elders, pastors. These are synonymous terms who are to guide and to care for the church, and they do a lot of different things. They exercise oversight. They protect the doctrine of the church. That means that our elders, our pastors, are the ones overseeing to make sure that when we teach from the Bible up here in front of all of you, the things that we share online, that all of those are in alignment with the truth of Scripture, and that we work really hard to have purity of our doctrine so that you can trust the things that we're saying, and that as you read the Bible and as you check those things out on your own, that you see that they are in compliance with one another. And so our elders exercise oversight over our doctrine. Next, they are told to shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. Let me tell you, one privilege that I've had since I've been around here is being invited to sit down with our elders, our pastors every week, and to pray with them and to see how they love and pray for you as a church. And I just want to encourage you, man, when you are going through something, please write down prayer requests on your tear-offs. Go online and fill out there. There's a section for prayer up in the corner so that your elders, so that your pastors can be praying for you, because they really delight in doing it. They really do. And it's been really cool just to see the amount of love and the amount of thought that goes into shepherding all of you, to loving all of you, and caring for all of you. And next, our elders set the mission for the church. If you haven't heard our mission before, it's this: that Riverview exists to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. And so our elders set up systems so that other leaders can lead, so that we can see the gospel proclaimed all over the Lansing area. I love how we say it frequently, that our goal is that every man, woman, and child would have multiple opportunities to hear the gospel and respond to it. And so they are constantly making decisions to make sure that we stay in alignment with this mission. And sometimes this means that we can't do things that would be really good things to do because they would detract from this mission. And sometimes it means that we need to constantly be recentered on our mission to proclaim the gospel in every way, shape, and form that we can. And in all of that, setting up structures and systems to care for all of you so that you have opportunities to grow and to serve and to go. So elders do all of these things. A quick plug here. If you have never thought about becoming a member of our church, I would encourage you to think about it. Membership is just this. It's a public proclamation and an aligning yourself, saying, this is my church and these are the elders that I'm willing to follow. And there's a link up there where you can go to learn more about that and proceed through our membership class, especially as you've been hearing this Credo series and thinking about what we believe as a church. If that's resonating with you and this is the place that you call home, I would encourage you to do that. that, kind of proclaim yourself as a member of RIV, as your local expression of the church. But we are one church, but then we're unique because we meet in local venues. And this is obviously the Holt venue where we gather. And in our venues are where we see many different expressions of things that we're called to do in Scripture playing out. Hebrews 10 instructs the church that they're to do this. Hebrews 10, this is 24 and 25. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Also in the book of Acts, when the early church just started to kind of do their thing and meet, this is Acts 6:4, it says, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Our local venues, our local bodies of RIV that meet together are where we see lots of expressions of defining marks of a church happen. This is where we do baptisms like next week, where we celebrate people proclaiming their belief in Jesus. This is where we celebrate communion together in a big group as opposed to when we do it in our smaller life groups. This is where we hear the word of God preached, where we open up God's word and we ask that the Holy Spirit would use it to shape our hearts, to make us look more and more like Jesus. We sing together. That's to praise God, to glorify Him as we engage our minds with truth from Scripture and we engage our hearts and proclaim our love for God together through that. And lastly, this is where we really send you out to engage your local community on mission. That this is where we think about, and for us this is very regional, that we're from Holt, we're from Mason, some of us East Lansing, Okemos, all the way up to DeWitt, some of us still on the west side, but each of you are going out of here into your local community where you are a missionary, where your neighbors and your friends and your families are the people that you are called to share the gospel with. And so we try when we gather to encourage you to do that, to be going out, to be sharing the gospel as Christ builds His church. But the last local expression that we see of the church, of a gathering of a part of the church, more so is in our life groups. Hey, to be a part of the church, to be in a church, means to be known in some way, shape, or form. That's an important part of it. And so whether you're a part of a life group or you have some other form or community that you're a part of at RIV, man, I would just encourage you to make sure that you are surrounding yourselves with other believers, because there are lots of things that Scripture calls us to do in community. Here's just a couple of them. James 5 says that we're supposed to confess our sins to one another. Revelation 3 says that we should be constantly repenting before God, turning away from our sins. Likewise, in Hebrews 12, it says that we should be turning back towards Jesus in faith when we start to turn away. In 1 John 1:9, it says that we should be experiencing ongoing forgiveness and cleansing from Jesus. We are saved and our sins are paid for, but we are always thinking through as God is sanctifying us, making us look more like Jesus. And Galatians 5, it says that we should be seeing the fruits of the Spirit. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm surprised I'm able to say that without singing it, because that's the only way I learned it as a little kid. That we're to see those things happening in our lives. And these happen in our local life groups where we gather, and it's really the smallest expression, although not necessarily a full church in and of itself, since they're not directly led by elders and pastors, but are a part of how we gather as Riverview to be in community with each other. So also another plug, rivchurch.com/life groups. If you're not in some form of community where you are seeing other believers encourage you to have the gospel transform your life, where you're encouraging one another, praying for one another, sharing meals with each other, man, I would love to see you jump into a life group and have that happen. But the church is not just an entity that it's in our life groups. It's certainly not just something that exists in Riverview or in the Holt venue or even in Michigan or the United States. The church is something much, much bigger than that. And I take a lot of encouragement this, that the church spans not just believers here in the United States, not just believers in the whole world, but everyone who has ever believed upon Jesus for salvation is a part of this giant big thing called the church. And in our world, it seems like we're always looking for places to belong. I did a little research this week and I jumped on the internet and I was just trying to find like the weirdest clubs you can join. And there is some freaky, freaky stuff out there. Like, I can't even tell you about some of these, because it's really weird. But I did join a couple. So I'm proud to say I am a member of Online Hogwarts, so I may be a wizard soon. That's pretty cool. Also joined a Facebook group for self-proclaimed lovers of penguins. So a little fact about me. Really enjoy them. You know, we're looking for all these different places to belong, But we can know that we belong to a group of hundreds of thousands and millions of people who believe upon Jesus for this salvation. And this gives us tons of unity. We talked about this last week a ton, that we are united as believers in Jesus. We're united in prayer, we're united in mission, and we're united in pain. Ephesians 6 says this. It says, be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, that's prayer, for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. But as the global church, as a huge group of people who love Jesus, who are called to proclaim his message to the world, we need to be consciously praying for other believers in other places. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters, members of our family, the church around the world, who we don't even know, but we know are toiling to spread the gospel. We know are in hard times. So I think it's a good thing to do that we pray for them, even though we don't know their names or even where these people are, but that we think about this big organization, this big organism, this family that we are a part of. And we're united in that as we pray for them. And we're also united that we're called to the same mission. That we are called to be proclaimers of the gospel, proclaimers of the death and resurrection of Jesus for our sins to bring us new life around the world. And so where you can feel really lonely in your local context, where sometimes you feel like you're the only one who's trying to share the gospel in your workplace, sometimes you feel like you're the only one in your family that gets this, be encouraged that there are millions of people around the world trying to do the same thing. And we should be praying for one another in that mission as we see others sharing the gospel around us. But lastly, we're united in pain. It's no secret that our world is a really broken place. It's pretty evident with the stuff that happened in France just over the weekend, that this world is really broken. And it's not just France. I mean, think of Libya and Syria. Think of China. All these places where the church is persecuted, where it is hard to be a believer in Christ. And we as Christians are united to those believers as they minister to their local places, as they try and provide the true answer to the pain of the world, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are united with them in the pain that we feel. And so I thought we'd just close today by just spending a minute praying together for the church around the world, praying for those who are persecuted, praying for those in France, trying to minister to a ton of people who are hurting, who need the gospel, who we want to be a part of this family, both here locally in Lansing and abroad across the world. So would you pray with me as we close? Jesus, it is truly a privilege to call ourselves your family, to call ourselves the bride of Christ, those who you, through your sacrifice, have redeemed. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing things that we can't even imagine, most of us. God, we pray for those who are being arrested for their faith. We pray for those trying to minister in France after just terrible, terrible attacks this past weekend. And we pray that they would be able to have clear, clear opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus, God, and that you would save and bring peace to those who are hurting. God, I pray that we would be encouraged that even though we may feel lonely, even though we may feel far from you, that we are surrounded by millions of people who also love you, who are members of this church. And so, God, thank you for this family that you bought us into with your blood. Thank you for the right that we have to come before you as your children. Thank you so much for Jesus, who you gave to make sacrifice for us. In your name we pray. Amen.